Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right. Good morning, and please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 6 this morning, continuing in our study in the book of 1 Peter. As you've been aware of Peter and his main emphasis in this book of 1 Peter has been on being sojourners in a strange and hostile land. That is how we as Christians can live our lives in the midst of a world that is against us. And as of late, according to where we are in the book, Peter has been writing a lot about suffering, and specifically suffering for doing right, and he continues that theme here in our passage. So 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6, I'll read it. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So the American Revolution Institute explains, talking about the Revolutionary War, and it talks about how supplying weapons to the new American army, the new American nation, was critical, it was complex, and it was an ever-present issue. When the war began, there were few factories capable of making firearms, let alone the quantities necessary for the large-scale war. And at the beginning of the revolution, the army actually relied on soldiers bringing their own guns to the battlefield. So their guns from home, their hunting guns, their militia arms, their outdated martial weapons from the French and Indian War. They also used weapons that were from the enemy in the field and reissued them to their troops. A growing number of American manufacturers produced weapons on government contracts, but they still could not sustain the American troops through the long conflict. And success on the battlefield ultimately depended on weapons from the French and from Spain. And so in the Revolutionary War, they faced this challenge of getting enough arms, enough weapons equipped to fight the war. But there was another problem that they faced when it came to being armed for battle. And the official Encyclopedia of the State of North Carolina explains that another problem was getting the supplies to the soldiers. And so what happened was they were able to get supplies, but then actually taking them to the soldiers who needed them was tricky because they would have them in these wagons and they go over rugged trails and roads and they would be often bombarded by bandits or the enemy just getting the weapons there. You know, so for a war, a military needs to be equipped or they have a slim chance of winning. Well, this morning, Peter wants us to be armed. Not for a physical war, but for a situation that will test our faith. He wants us specifically to be armed for suffering, equipped for suffering, so that you're ready when it comes. And that's the main point that I want to bring out this morning, and I'll give it up front. Be armed for suffering with the mindset of Christ. There in verse 1, we see the main command, arm yourselves. This is a military idea. It means prepare yourself. Equip yourself. Get ready. And what is this for? You don't just get equipped randomly, but you get equipped for a purpose. You get armed for suffering. Our context shows us this. Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. Once again, Peter is not talking about suffering in general. He's talking about suffering for doing right, suffering for righteousness. So whenever you hear suffering in this passage this morning, think of that, suffering for doing right. That's what Peter's talking about. But I was thinking about this. How often do we think about this? How often do we think this way? How often do we realize I need to be armed for suffering? Right? I need to be prepared to suffer. Like, are we actually arming ourselves before suffering happens? Or are we usually unarmed for it? I fear that what we often do, of course, we hope and pray that persecution won't come, but often we don't get prepared for it. Right? So I wish it doesn't come, but that's different than I'm going to prepare myself for when it does come. Let me ask you this. Are you prepared to handle a situation where someone mocks your faith? Are you ready to go through verbal abuse because you stand up for what's right? Are you prepared to be literally beaten by someone because of your views about the Bible, about what it says? Now, this is so important. For if you think about it, it is suffering that make many people walk away from the faith. They aren't prepared for it. They aren't ready. They aren't armed for it. And it leads them to just throw in the towel. You may even know someone who has personally walked away from the faith, and one of the reasons may be suffering. They may have been made fun of by others, mocked for their faith, ridiculed for their beliefs, and so they thought, why continue doing this Christian thing? Right? I don't want this anymore. I'm going to give it all up. I'd rather have their approval. I'd rather not go through this discomfort and this mockery. They weren't armed for suffering. They weren't prepared so that they could persevere. And so this arming yourself is not to be taken lightly. It's not this optional thing. Imagine a soldier saying, "Oh, I don't need any armor. I don't need any training. I don't need any weapons before I go into battle. I'll be okay. I'll just kind of wing it when the time comes." But yet, isn't that the mindset of many when it comes to suffering for doing right? They aren't prepared. They aren't equipped. And when the time comes, it was over before it started. You need to prepare, be prepared and equipped for persecution, because it's going to be a battle. Meaning it won't be easy. It's not a walk in the park. And everything in you is going to want, make you want to avoid the suffering. And so we need to be armed. But armed with what? Peter tells us the same way of thinking as Christ, who suffered. The same insight into suffering, the same mindset about suffering as Christ. And so when it comes to suffering for doing good, I should approach it the same way. I should think about it the same way as Christ did. That's what Peter is saying. That's how you arm yourself. And then it makes you think, well, how did Jesus think about it? How did he approach it? What was his mindset towards suffering? We would say this: he expected it. He was willing to go through it. And he did what was right, no matter the cost. And he avoided sinning through it all. And so he didn't see suffering as this thing to be avoided at all costs, but rather, sin was to be avoided at all costs. He was utterly convinced it is better to do right and suffer than to do wrong. That's his mindset. He's willing to face the cost no matter what, because I'm doing the will of God. That's his mindset. That's what it came to suffering, and that's what our mindset ought to be. That it's better to do right and suffer than to do wrong. That is the mindset. Do you expect suffering to come, or are you surprised when it comes? Are you willing to go through suffering if it means I'm following God? Or is avoiding suffering your ultimate goal? Is doing right and living for God more important than comfort or the approval of others? Arm yourself with Christ's way of thinking. And so for this battle, we don't arm ourselves with guns or knives, but with thoughts and truths. And so what happens is this correct thinking, this mindset of Christ, prepares us to suffer well. It's kind of like this defensive armor. So will you be armed for suffering before it happens? Are you going to be prepared to handle it well before it happens? Imagine the difference this would make in your life or in the lives of all Christians if you are prepared for suffering. You see, when you're prepared with these thoughts, then you aren't caught off guard by suffering, but you're ready for it. Jesus was prepared. He was ready for suffering. And so it's not like it shocks you. It's not like you're thinking, how could that person do that to me? How could our nation be like this? But you know that being a Christian means I'm going to face suffering. And so when you're armed with these thoughts, then you're willing to go through suffering because it means I'm doing what's right. I'm being faithful to God. And so it's not pleasant, but I am willing to do it because I'm following God. You see, some of us need to cast off this idea that suffering is the worst thing in the world. We need to cast off the idea that suffering is the worst thing in the world because that will not prepare you to suffer well. That will make you extremely unprepared. I want you to think about the thinking of Christ. Did he think suffering was the worst thing in the world? Did he think suffering needed to be avoided at all costs? No. If he did, he wouldn't have gone through with the cross. He would have said, no, I'm not going through that. That's the worst thing in the world. I'm not going to suffer. I'd rather not do that. He had chances to give up if he wanted to. He had chances to avoid the suffering. And yet he didn't because he had the supreme purpose in mind. And so we need a supreme purpose that reigns over suffering. We must have the idea that living for God is the most important thing in the world. And therefore, being unfaithful, giving up in your faith, is the worst thing in the world. That's the kind of thinking that Christ had, and that's the kind of thinking that will help you persevere through suffering for doing what's right. Imagine our young people going out into the world being prepared to suffer well. Imagine yourself being prepared to suffer well and going out and facing it. You're going to be armed. You'd be ready so that you can persevere through it. So it doesn't make you throw in the towel. It doesn't make you give up your faith. It doesn't make you do all these things, but it helps you to persevere. You know, there's that famous quote, and I don't know where it came from, but it says, preparation is half the battle. And arming yourself with the mindset of Christ, it goes a long way beforehand, before you face that persecution, before you face that mockery and that being made fun of. Are you arming yourself with the mindset of Christ when it comes to suffering? Maybe it's time to look more to Christ. Maybe it's time to dive deeper into what was his mindset Let me look deeper at that. How did he face it? How did he think about it? Maybe it's time to change our thoughts and purposes to be more in line with his. Of course, it's obvious for most of us, if not all of us, that it is increasingly being harder and harder to be a Christian in our country, and it'll probably be more so as time goes on. And so let me ask you, are you going to be armed for persecution? Are you ready for it? Are you equipped to handle it? Are you going to be prepared to be reviled and mocked for your faith? Let me ask you this. Are you ready to be threatened with the loss of your job because of your beliefs about homosexuality or marriage? Are you going to be ready to be taken to court because of your views on transgenderism? Are you prepared to even give your life for Christ? Or will you give in to it all? But thanks be to God that he who says, arm yourself, leaves us no lack of weapon, but the best weapon of all, Christ's mindset. And so we have seen the main command, arm yourself for suffering. But he also, Peter gives us two motivations to be armed. And the first is because Christ also suffered in the flesh. Because Christ also suffered in the flesh. When I was in grade school, we used to have field days. I don't know if you guys had them or not, but during field games, there'd be games, and there'd be competition. And one such competition or game was the obstacle course. You have to maneuver through various obstacles as fast as you can. And I found the obstacle course very daunting. I don't know if you did as well, but what made it easier to face was not being the first one, right? You see, the first one was kind of like the guinea pig. They'd be the one who didn't realize that you couldn't go too fast on that balance beam, or you'd fall off, or you couldn't do this, or something bad would happen. What was helpful for me was watching someone go first who was really good at the obstacle course, because it helped me to know this can be done, and it showed me how it can be done, right? I could look at their example. I could see that, okay, I need to crawl on my knees through those tires. I can't just bend over. It's not going to go well. Well, Christ is sort of like that for us. He is this example when it comes to suffering, but so much more. He shows us it is possible to suffer for doing right, and he showed us how to suffer perfectly. And so that's Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same kind of way of thinking. And so what Peter's doing by saying therefore, he's drawing on what he just talked about in the previous passage. Christ was victorious through suffering. Suffering was a pathway to glory for him. And so therefore, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Be prepared for suffering, since Christ also suffered in the flesh. And so he is this foremost example of someone suffering righteously. And so we must live like him. He showed us that those who are righteous do suffer. Those who are righteous can suffer well. But also, he shows us those who suffer righteousness are blessed and vindicated in the end. And so if the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he suffered in the flesh in this way, so you too arm yourself with that kind of thinking. And so we see the cross as this ever-present model for our suffering. His example motivates us and encourages us to face suffering, and we can trust and depend on God. And so I need to arm myself with the mindset of Christ, because Christ also had this mindset and was victorious. And so it's implied, based on Christ's example, that you should and can live for God and be victorious in suffering. We follow the pathway of Christ. And so we can be prepared by looking back to Christ's example. He showed us the right path, and so we follow His path. And so we don't give up, but we arm ourselves with this very mindset because He suffered in this way. I think of a passage that goes really well with this one. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so we arm ourselves with suffering with the mind of Christ, because He also suffered, but also, secondly, because suffering in the flesh demonstrates a life lived for God rather than self. Second part of verse 1 and 2 says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. These are somewhat difficult verses to understand. It could take you to an incorrect place if you let them. But I believe these verses aren't telling us that you can obtain this place of sinless perfection this side of heaven. That idea is shown to not be true in other places of Scripture. But rather, Peter's saying that a person who suffers for God demonstrates that they have made this clear break from sin, a clear break from a life dominated by sin. So it's not that you never sin anymore, but your life isn't driven by these sinful passions anymore. And so by your obedience, even though you suffer through it, you show that I am committed to this new way of life. I'm living for God's will. He makes it clear. He says right after, he explains what this means. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Another proof of what he's talking about is found a little later in this passage. He's talking about their examples of their past lifestyle and what they are now. He says they used to live in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. But now they don't join in that lifestyle anymore. That's what he's talking about. They have ceased from this life dominated by these sinful passions. They don't do those things anymore. They're now driven by the will of God. They aren't perfect, but they are now focused on not serving sin, not living for self, but now living for God. This actually makes sense if you think about it. Let's say that your parents told you that you couldn't go to a party that had drinking at it, but your friends made fun of you for this. Your friends even suggested ways to get around it, but you held firm and you obeyed what your parents wanted. This caused your friends to even make more fun of you. So if you think about it, by obeying, even though you're made fun of really badly, you're demonstrating something, aren't you? What are you demonstrating? You're demonstrating that I am going to live in obedience to my parents rather than living for my peers. You're displaying that doing what is right is a higher value than suffering. And that's the sort of thing that Peter is pointing out. When you suffer for doing right and you don't give in, you have shown living for God beats out the approval of others. Living for God beats out what my comforts are. You're showing a freedom from a life dominated by sin. You know, today is Independence Day, and we celebrate how our country became free from under the control of Britain, and we rejoice in that freedom in our country. We're grateful for that freedom. But there is an even greater freedom, which is freedom from sin, which Christ has won for us. It is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can say no, that we are free from sin now. So when you're doing what's right, and you do what's right, even though I'm mocked and I'm humiliated by others, and I'm still doing what's right, I'm showing I am not living for my sinful passions. I'm living for God. That's what you're showing. Living for God is most important to me. And you're living that way and demonstrating that. Think about a martyr for their faith, a genuine martyr for their faith. In that moment of being killed, are they living for their sinful passions? Of course not. They're living for God. Right? They're living for God. So let me ask you, what drives you most? Your sinful desires or God's desires? What drives you most? You need to be armed to suffer, because giving into sin, giving into peer pressure, it can come so easily. And so what's needed is Christ's mindset in your sheath protects you from sin, because you're armed to suffer. You're convinced that doing what's right is most important, just like Christ was convinced of that. Author Greg Forbes, he put it well, and he said this: you are unlikely to suffer for your faith if a non-Christian lifestyle is more attractive to you than following Jesus. Right? If this non-Christian lifestyle, if being like an unbeliever is most attractive to me, I'm not going to suffer for my faith, right? Because that's what is dear to me. Because sin is more important than following God, what God wants. And so the key to the battle with sin is this: you need a supreme desire. You need something to beat out those sinful desires. Because sin is really, sinful desires are rising up in you, and you need this more powerful desire to beat it out. And that desire is to do God's will, and we gain that by looking more and more like Christ, looking more and more to Christ. And when we do this, we show that our sinful passions don't rule us, but God's will does. And so Peter's point is, in all of this, is to reemphasize the need to be armed for suffering, realizing that there are two paths. Either you live for your sinful desires or for God's desires, and suffering for doing right brings to light what path you're on. One leads to give in to persecution. One leads to standing firm through it, doing what's right. So what about you? Are you armed to suffer with the same way of thinking as Christ? If so, it will lead you to live for God. So Peter is talking about sinful passions. He expands upon them at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And he gives us a list of things that they used to be involved in. You see what he's saying when he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. See what he's saying? He's essentially saying, you spent enough time on your sinful passions already. The time past is sufficient for sinning, meaning it's enough. You spent enough time on that sinful lifestyle. Now turn away from it and live for God. Truly, any amount of time spent on sin in the past is enough. This is something that we need to preach to ourselves daily. My time spent on sinning in the past is enough. It's enough. No more. It's time to move on. I don't need to be seeking more sin, more thrills, more living for self. It's enough. I've wasted too much time in the past on it. Instead, the time remaining, however much time that may be, is to be for God. What if we each had this mentality each and every day? What a difference it would make. No matter how old we were, no matter how much sin we have committed in the past, may we each think, my past has been spent on enough time on sin. My past has been spent on enough time on sin. And so now, with the time remaining, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to strive to live for God. There's going to be failures along the way. There's going to be times that we sin still. But I'm going to be focused and strive on that. It is enough. You can't change your past. Peter even doesn't even make that an option. They couldn't change their past. Peter's readers couldn't change their past. He says, your past is filled with all this stuff. And maybe for you, your past is filled with all this stuff. You can't erase the time. These readers couldn't erase the time that they spent on these partying and sinful lifestyles. But the time remaining, you can live for God. So for you, of course, don't live in the guilt of that. There's forgiveness in that old lifestyle. Right? There's forgiveness. But we also turn away and say, it's enough. No more. I spent enough time on that. I've wasted too much time on that. But the time remaining, well, I live for God. Peter gives this detailed list of sins that they were involved in. And I don't have time to go into the detail in each one. But the sins have some things in common. They all demonstrate a life ruled by sinful passion. They all demonstrate this life where there is no restraint, but just following after satisfying immediate fleshly wants. This list involves sexual sins, misuse of alcohol and food, basically a life of sinful abandon, prodigal living. But let's look deeper. Think about the contrast between someone who lives this lifestyle. And we could all say, such were some of us, right? Maybe not these specific things, but we could have our own list before Christ. But what's the difference between someone who's striving to live for God and someone who is living after these things? One, of course, is living for God. The other is living for self. But there's something else. One is a life of satisfaction. But think about this list. What do they show us? A life that is never satisfied. A life that is never satisfied because they're always looking for the next thrill, the next high. I need that next whatever it may be. I need to keep going back there. Let me tell you today, living a life of sin will never satisfy you. It won't. It's going to feel good in the moment, but you're always going to need more. And there's only going to be regret. And so we turn away from that sin that doesn't satisfy. You spend enough time on the past on it, and live for God who satisfies. And so Peter relates their past life of sin, and he says, you're different now. You don't join in on these things anymore. The text is really saying you don't run with them anymore. You don't run with them in this flood, this outpouring, this excess of debauchery. We often don't use debauchery very much, but it's excessive indulgence, recklessness, prodigal living. You don't join in this outpouring of excessive indulgence on self. And Peter says, because of this, because you don't do this, because you don't join in anymore, you're mocked for it. He says, first, you're surprised. They're surprised by this. They're shocked by this. The word is really pointing to, they're startled. They're bewildered. They are caught off guard by this. It's almost like it points to, the word really points to something strange. Something unusual, like, I'm shocked that something so strange could happen. I'm shocked that someone could be so unusual. That's what he's saying. You swim against the stream of how the world lives, and they think you're strange. They malign you for it. They slander you. They speak evil of you. They make fun of you because you don't join with them by going to the bar and getting drunk on Friday nights every week. They speak bad of you because you won't sleep around like they do. They mock you because you don't use the same foul language or speak lies like at work like they do to get by. And they think you're weird because of it. They think you're strange. They think you're an oddball because you don't do these things. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe a coworker or a family member or a friend, and you don't join in. You don't talk the way they do. You don't join in some of the things that they do, and they think you're strange. You're weird. You're unusual. Like, why wouldn't you want to do this? For them, it's normal. Why wouldn't you? Come on, like, just one time, why wouldn't you? And they mock you. And this, Christian, is the reality of the Christian life. By living out your faith and not living your sinful desires, you're going to be seen as strange to the world. But implied here is the fact that we need to embrace being strange. Embrace being a weirdo. This is the life Christ has called us to. You know, I think about so many Christians, and they try and try in everything in their power to make it seem like I'm not weird to the world. I need to do everything I can to make sure they think that I'm cool, just like them. I'm going to talk like them and act like them and dress like them to make sure that they think Christians are cool too and not weird. But do you see what Peter is saying? Do you see what God shows us? God tells us a natural result of living righteously is being weird to the world. It is. That is the natural result. The fact is that if unbelievers do not think you're strange in any aspect of your life, there's something wrong. Because Peter says they do because you don't act like them. They do see you're strange. Now, of course, I'm not saying we go out of our way to be odd, right? We don't go out of our way to be weird. But simply this is the natural result of living like Christ makes you odd. That's it. The natural result of living like Christ makes you odd to the world around you. Your values, our priorities are completely different. Right? Why not sleep in on a Sunday? Why not just do what you want on a Sunday? Why go to a church? Why? Why spend the time on that? Why spend the time reading the Bible? Why? It makes you odd. Why would someone do that? The world thinks. Your actions and mindset is unlike theirs. Why not get back at that person? Why not use harsh language to make them feel bad? Why not do that? It's strange to them. And they malign you for it. But Peter says, don't worry about this. They will be judged someday. He says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Someday they're going to have to stand before God. They're going to have to give an account to God for the words that they said about you. No harsh word or reviling is going to go unnoticed by the judge of the living and the dead. So your mockers, your revilers, they don't have the final word. They don't have the final say. They're going to be held accountable. They have to give an account. That is a big deal. The judge will judge everyone righteously. And Peter says he is ready to judge. He doesn't need to prepare. He's not going to delay when the judgment time comes. He's ready to judge. And so we don't worry about them. Though it may look like they're getting away with so much, they're not going to eventually get away with it. And so this is good news because we leave then, it frees us up to leave justice in God's hands. We can rest in the fact the judge is going to take care of it. And he's a good and righteous judge who loves us. And so in my suffering for doing right, I'm going to entrust my situation to him just like Jesus did. And then Peter rounds out in verse 6, explaining that just this judgment is why the gospel is preached. He explains that the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, and he's really saying it was preached to those who are now dead. And so those who heard the gospel and believed and who are now dead live on. And so though they died, though at that moment when believers die, the unbelievers look on and say, look, they face death just like us. And yet God is saying, but they live on because of God. The saints who went before us, they may have been condemned by unbelievers. They may have been even killed and mocked by unbelievers, but they're alive with Christ. And really, what it comes down to, the difference maker is the gospel that was preached, the good news. Believing the gospel renders the judgments of man and physical death to be nothing, for you live on. So this is so encouraging for when you're suffering for doing right, because it means my suffering is not the end. I'm going to live on simply because I believed in the good news of Jesus Christ. Where we're sinners, and yet Christ took on flesh. He lived this perfect life. He died for our sins. He rose again, showing that the price was paid. He conquered sin and death on the cross and resurrection. And it's because of him that we can live on after we die. And so, why do we fear our oppressors? Why do we fear death? Why do we fear suffering? So we can stand firm under it all, looking forward with eyes of faith, knowing I have eternal life with God because I simply believed in what Christ did for me. You see, it's worth it. It is worth it to follow God through suffering. You see, Christ suffered in the flesh here too on earth. He led the way, showing this example. And when we suffer in the flesh, we show that sin doesn't rule us, but God's will does. And by living for him, no matter what, we show I'm different than the world, and we're even maligned for it. But God will judge them someday. And simply because you believe the gospel, though it may look like you have been judged by persecution or judged by physical death that you face, you are not truly judged because you face no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. You will live on into eternity. You see, these truths, these splendid truths are what you need for your arsenal when you face the battle of suffering for doing what's right. They prepare us, they equip us so that we're ready, we're armed to suffer. We're armed to persevere through it all. And so are you armed with them? Are you prepared to do what's right? Are you prepared to suffer for doing what's right? Do you have the mindset of Christ? Arm yourself. And we do that by looking more to Christ. Looking to him, taking on his mind as we start to get to know him more and pray to God and grow in our faith and study his word, we are arming ourselves for suffering. We're dwelling on Christ and it helps us to have his mindset towards things. You see, it's really looking to Christ, looking to the cross that empowers us, that strengthens us to live rightly. And it's not in our own willpower or strength. And so we're simply getting to know to look Christ more and looking to him and getting to know him more deeply. And so see his way of thinking and suffering. He's did the will of God no matter what. He didn't give in rather than giving in to sin. See his mindset. He was maligned and yet he didn't conform. He didn't compromise. He remained faithful. see his way of thinking. He gave justice for his suffering to the one who judges justly. Arm yourself with his mindset. For each of us, let us remember this. We have each spent enough time on sinning in the past. It's enough. It's sufficient. We have spent enough time avoiding suffering at all costs to our detriment. But now, let's strive to live for God for the rest of our remaining time. Whatever much time that may be, for each of us, it's a different amount of time. But for whatever remaining time, may we live for God's will, obeying Him no matter what we face. No matter what suffering we face, may we keep our purpose and primary mission is I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do His will like Christ. I'm going to be focused like Christ. I'm going to have that mindset. And we'll all remember that it is worth it. Christ's example shows us that it is worth it. In the end, He was vindicated. In the end, now He is with God, and so it will be with us. We will be vindicated. We will have resurrected bodies. We will be with God simply because we trusted in Christ. We followed Him no matter what came. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today once again humbled by Your Word and challenged by it as well. And we come and just pray that You would work in each person's life here today, that Your Spirit would work in each one to soften their hearts to this Word that was brought to them. This Word that is Your Word that we heard this morning. I just pray that You would help us each to grow because of it. Help us each to be armed with the mindset of Christ before we face suffering so that we're equipped. Help us, Lord, to be equipped. We need to be equipped. Help us to be looking deeper into Your Word, becoming more like Christ. Please do the work that only You can do in our lives. And so we trust You today in Christ's name.